Today we want to talk about success. What about that? Amen. We want to define success. Praise the Lord. You know, today we hear all sort of things about success, and I think many of them are correct. It only depends on the paradigm being used, or better still, the context where you mention the word success. And so we're going to look through the scriptures. I want you to pay very good attention to this, because you might think you know what I want to say. And that's always the language of the fool, because he answers before he hears. So it's good for you to listen well, so you know exactly what I want to pass across to you, so that it can be on your heart. Praise the Lord. Say, I receive revelation, instruction, and correction from God's word, in the name of Jesus. Alright, Joshua 1:8 says, I mean, where the word success is used very definitive in scripture in the Old Testament, it says that this book of the law, now at this material point in time, this was the revelation of God that they had. The book of the law was the word of God that was given to them at that time. That was the message, you know, given to them at this point. So if we're going to study, we're going to say that this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. That's the first thing he says. And but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all, or according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. I'm going to come back to this later, but he says something. He says, you will make your way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. It lets you see success not like a gift. Right? Like, you will have good success, and you will make your way prosperous. So it puts a whole lot of responsibility on the man. It says, you will have good success. You know, as though there is bad success. Now, you can't have bad success. So what he's saying about what good success, you know, has a lot to do with the language used there. Actually, the way he puts it here in the Hebrew is, you will deal wisely with every affair of life. You know, you will deal wisely with every affair of life. That's exactly what it means here. So we can define, you know, success as how, in this context, we deal with the affairs of life. So that's what it means by the word success. I just said to do that quickly before we move forward. Now, in Psalm 1, verse 1, now it starts with an instruction. Now, if you read the preceding verses also of Joshua 1, it actually warns against being afraid. He said, be thou courageous. Alright, that's the first instruction he gives. He said, be courageous, you know, so that you will enter the land, fulfill, you know, my plan and purpose for you. So there's a warning before that. And just like Psalm 1 and verse 1, it says, blessed is the man. How many of you believe in being blessed? You believe in that? Good. So go take, pay attention to that. So blessed is the man that walks not. Now please read it with me. Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So it gives you a warning. It says, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in this law doth he meditate day and night. So I say day and night. So we find the word day and night coming back to us again. It comes to your face the second time. In Joshua 1:8, it says day and night. It comes back again to you here, and it says day and night. It says then, it goes further to say, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, or streams of water, that brings forth fruit in his season. And his leaf, he says, also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatsoever he does, alright, he says, shall prosper. And quickly, you will discover that Paul did give mention to something like this. He mentions meditation as well in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. And again, if you read, every time success, meditation, prosperity is said, there is a pre-warning. Just like Joshua 1, be thou courageous, you know, don't be afraid. Now, another warning is here. He says, let no man despise thy youth. You know, he says, be an example of the believer. He mentions in word, in conversation, in charity. He says in spirit, in faith, in truth. In purity, pardon me. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in you. So he gives instruction. In 15, he now says, meditate upon these things. He says, give yourself wholly unto them. Exactly what Psalm 1 says, and Joshua 1, the word day and night doesn't mean do it in the morning and in the night. It just means give your entire self to it. So it says, give yourself wholly unto them, that thy profiting may appear unto how many? Unto everybody. So that your profiting may appear unto everybody. Now, give yourself a few much verses before verse 8. Pay attention to verse 8. For bodily exercise profits little. Right? For bodily exercise, profitably. Now, I'm not talking about going to the gym here, right? Again, read the preceding verses to understand what he's talking about. Alright, for bodily exercise, profits little. And the word profits little there is not little profit like 4 naira instead of 20 naira. Little there means something that will fade away. Alright, referring to things done in the senses. That's what he's talking about. He says that all, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Now watch this. Having promise of a life that now is and of that which is to come. Now the one of the forces I'm going to talk about is to, let's see that we oftentimes define prosperity or define success in a myopic way. In a very myopic sense. What do I mean? For instance, if I give you, if I pay you your salary, for instance, you work for me and I pay you your salary and then you pick up the cash from the bank or whatever, and then you're so excited about the fact that you have, say, 100,000, okay, for your salary, and then immediately, you know, after getting the salary, you call your friends, you know, to declare, that would be love feast, that would be foolish feast. And then everybody begins to take, you know, drinks and food. And you don't even go to Mama Poot or White House, you know. But you find your way down to maybe a hotel and suites. By the way, remember a friend said he had this lady he wanted to marry and they were talking about. She said, oh, my dream wedding. No, he's thinking of proposing to her. He says, my dream wedding will be a hotel and suites. And they go, thank you, Lord. You know, I give you praise that you are faithful. You just told me ahead of time where not to go. Imagine if she starts your wedding in a hotel and suite, you're in trouble. She has watched too much of this Olati Law and stuff like that. So, thank you for that, you know. So, where was I? Alright, so you take the money and go to a hotel and suite, call your friends and you have a great time. Now, you have money, alright, and you are really having a nice time. Everybody is, you know, enjoying yourself, and then you say, well, you load your phone, for instance, and say, I want to act big, and you load your phone, 50,000, and MTN is going to call you back and say, welcome, load on, you know, and you enjoy, but you are being myopic. That is, you have refused to see the next day. That's not a problem if the doctor told you you're dying that day, it's fair. But if you're going to leave the next day, then what you have just done is myopic. You ought to look beyond that day. You ought to ask, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next week? Now, for adventure, if you have a family and you have kids, then you are a bloody fool. Now, I use the word bloody because I really mean it, bloody fool. That means you're full of the blood of a fool. Because, you know, it just doesn't make sense. Why would you do that? That means your perception is so myopic that all you're thinking about is what you can do now. What about tomorrow? Right? So, here we go. So many times, we're like the fellow I just described, our view of success is myopic. It's just what I can do now. But there's more things that happen after now. And so you can define success in that myopic sense of view. But you can decide to look into the scriptures. And I know today we have a whole lot of, you know, views and opinions. And everybody wants to talk about success. majorly because we are in a third world country. Are we fourth world now? We're in a third world country where we are pursuing basic things of life. I mean, we pursue, we buy everything. The only thing, the problem, I guess we buy that even is hair, fresh hair. We buy everything here, we compete for everything. So there's already a demand and less supply. So you've given room for certain people to latch on our vulnerability. So they say 17 ways to success. They begin to tell you things like that. And as a Christian, you drift away from the world. Okay, so you begin to look at success from the point of view of being in a Western, a third world country. Now, if you happen to be, and that's the issue where most of us now happen to be, by the reason of maybe you two, you hang yourself in the tire of a plane, you get yourself to America like that boy was trying to do, you know, he was trying to be an angel, you know, and then you you get yourself to America and you feel, wow, I'm here now, I'm blessed. And because all the needs you were looking for in Nigeria look like, oh, this is New Jerusalem, you know. So you begin to define success in a very myopic sense, you know. So the message that you will hear about success in Nigeria will be different from America, because, I mean, you can't go to the U.S., for instance, and give a testimony. I just got a visa. That will look like, to where? Oh, praise the Lord! I got an admission. It won't make sense anymore, right? Okay, so even in the world, you could have a myopic view of what you call success. So, before you drift away and drift after all those people taking advantage of you, let us just look into the world. Are you ready? Thank you. So, let's examine success in general terms. You know, we're teaching about how to follow God's plan for your life. And I know in the middle of that, I mentioned the issue of success. Remember? Good. Now, let's look at success in general terms. Let's just define success. For instance, if you are a very brilliant student, that'll be what? That means very brilliant student would mean brilliant student depending on your school. Thank you. I hear you are excellently intelligent and you do tutorials for everybody in school. You're on the 100 level and you're doing good as a year one, part one, depending on your school again. And then you do so good and you know, do tutorials for everyone. Then on exam day, or better still, you did very well in year one, did very well year two, did very well year three, and you are first class upper. I mean, you are good. Then your final year, the day of the examination, I mean, you now decided to come into the examination about the time they're closing. It looks funny, but that's just what you did. You come in like 5 minutes more, then, and this is the compulsory paper, you pick up the pen, you say, wow, I'm a genius, right? And you size it, pens up, you say, well, cool down, I've been the best student from year one until now. So they take your papers and they fail you. Now, your mates will probably graduate and you'll probably stay behind. So, in that context, success is how did you end it? It's not what did you do as much as how did you end it? Hope I'm passing something across here. You could have been so good, so intelligent, pass your test, but how did you end it? Because academically, success will be collecting the degree and a worthwhile degree as well. You get my point? We're getting the degree, and then, you know, it's good to matriculate. I never attended any matriculation party or ceremony. Never did. Every time we had matriculation for the two universities I attended, I was out somewhere preaching. But I am sure that I graduated. Because the key thing, you know, you don't have to attend a convocation ceremony. A lot of people are there, not everybody's graduating. Some are there to eat. You don't have to show up, but make sure your name is on the list. Is that not true? You get my point. So the real issue is, how did you end it? If not, what did you study? Like, so then how did you end it? And so that's better. So if you look at success, will now mean defining success academically will be, I need to graduate. I need to, you know, be through with this course. I need to not just be through, I need to pass everything and be through. Now, if you look at another way of looking at success, we look at a race. Or a race, for instance, we say, on your marks, you have a 400 meters race, get ready, say, upper, go. You know, get ready, upper, go. I go, I think I told you a story about cross country before. I'll go over that again. I go, 800 meters, and you are iron, go! I say, wow! Like some folks, when you have a long prayer meeting and they start out like that. You are not wise. You are going 8 hours prayer meeting or 12 hours prayer, you start like this. Calm down. You are going 12 hours and you start out in a Concorde speed. They only use Concorde jets for long distance journey. And here you are! 200 meters and I go, in Jesus' name. then you fall by the way. You started well, but they don't give you, and then they begin to give out the medals. They say, I ran fast. And they say, excuse me? And they get the security to take you, to the restroom or something. Because in the race, it's how did you end it? Now that's true. Now, for instance, if you start out, like certain clubs today that are ahead, doesn't make any difference. So, we wait till May. You get my point. We wait till May. I've been an Arsenal fan for years. I've always had the Tottenham trainer. I've had this for how many years? 15 years. I'm no longer even bothered. Even though the last day, they could be third. And we're done. So they are used to doing like that, never succeeding. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What I'm trying to say is, what happens at the end is what is vital. So you could be very myopic to think all you have to think about is today. That's myopic. Very myopic. So, success is always at the end. Now, you know, the world doesn't define it like that. Success is always at the end. You know, we're used to stuff like this. I say, how is Tinua? How is me? He said, how is me? That's all I ask. Oh, he works for Chevron. If I lives in Lekki, I said, how is me? He now drives a sport Range Rover. In fact, he was in the U.S. last week. He's about to go to Australia. Maybe he'll go to the moon the next day. Did I ask all that? But that's just the way we think. And then we are driven by the same thought. Sometimes some of us, sometimes you're under so much pressure. You tune on the television, somebody's saying, you have to make it. You switch it off. Alright? So you get to your family house and say, look at your age. What have you done with your life? You are still praying, you leave the place. Then you come to church and you say, 6 ways to enter your due season. You say, oh, wow. Where can I go to be free? Everybody's putting me under pressure to achieve. And achieve now. And you see, again, we're myopic. And how we're looking at it. So the only safeguard will be to hold on to the word of God and ask myself, how does the Holy Spirit define success to me? Are you in church? That's the only way I can, because you see, you need to get yourself out of that insanity. that seems to have taken over people's minds. And ask yourself, what is the Holy Spirit saying? Because Romans 8:14 says, sons of God are led by the Holy Spirit. So we need to know, what is the Holy Spirit saying, and what has He said now in the Scriptures about success? Now, let's hear, and I said success will be what happened at the end, correct? Very good. Now, see what Paul calls success. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. Claire. I have finished my course. Claire. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, because of this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now watch this. With the Lord, not any other person. See that? The Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love, also love is appearing. So it lets us know that there is an end. Okay? Just like Hebrews 12:1 says, so run the race. Maybe we never keep running for the rest of our lives. That would be crazy. Well, right now I'm just running and running. When are you stopping? No, just a running and running. There will be an end. Alright, someday. Okay? So he says, there's laid for me a crown of righteousness, which is a reward. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, run to obtain. Run to obtain. In 1 Peter 5 and 4, Peter says, talking to pastors, he says, 1 Peter 5 and 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Everybody keeps teaching success as what happens at the end. Isn't that strange? Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 10, it says again, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body, according to that which he had done, whether it be good or bad. Again, it doesn't talk about today, it talks about tomorrow. Good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire. He says, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he says, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. No, he has worked, but just going to suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. That's interesting. Now, in Philippians 3, Paul again gives us an admonition. Philippians chapter 3. He says in verse 14, now watch us read verse 14 together. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. You there? Well, let's read down together. Let's go. You there? Yes. You there? Say amen. Yes. Let's go. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Watch that. That's not salvation. He says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. So, nobody in the New Testament so far as defined success in earthly terms. Nobody. Not one person has defined success in earthly terms. So, before we go there, now it's always good to say, what is it not? Now, what isn't success? Like I said, you could just get manipulated by the world and sometimes by the corporation in the church. Now, obviously, it's good to succeed. It's good to succeed in those terms, right? But That doesn't mean you have succeeded in Christ. It will depend on how the Word of God rates what you have just done. I will go to see a couple of things in a moment to say, tell ourselves what success cannot be. Now, success number one cannot be material acquisition. Because that's an idea we have. Material acquisition. Or money. Now, in scripture, there was one man that I always hear, then people tell me, well, who is the richest man in the Bible? I say Abraham. But people say, no, it's Solomon. Well, it depends on how you look at it. Solomon was blessed because of Abraham. But then, let's look at Solomon, who materially has been acknowledged that the richest man ever to have lived in the world in the modern day is Rockefeller, based on certain things, parameters people have used in the values of those days. And they say that Solomon's wealth is at least minimally a double of what Rockefeller ever had. Okay? And so, I think if I'm going to hear, I need to hear Solomon. What does he have to say about material acquisition? Because I don't know anybody here who has been able to do what Solomon did. Solomon wasted, I'm told, silver worth about $200 million. He said, enough, enough. You know, I would like to be sovereign. Say, enough, sir. Yeah. You know. He did that. He had money. Now, he had an office that all the presidents of the world used to come to. And so Solomon now tells us, now you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and I've taught you about that before, where Solomon said this, he says, vanity upon vanity, he said that separately, he said, oh, that's vanity. And I've heard somebody say, he said, well, let me have the money first, I'll call it vanity too. Very funny, huh? You know, we say some very, very silly things, you know, like that. But then he says in Proverbs 22 verse 1, and I'm wondering, Proverbs 22 verse 1, here's Solomon now, he has something to say. Proverbs 22, are you there? Verse 1, Solomon says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Why did he say this? And loving favor rather than silver and gold. Said a good name is rather to be chosen, it is a riches, than great riches. Serious. Then in verse 2 he says, the rich and poor meet together, the Lord is the maker of them all. Now it isn't the Lord made them poor or rich. It's just showing you the Lord is the maker of them all. Interesting. Very, very interesting. So, he says to us that a good name should be chosen above riches. A good name. That is, a name that has integrity. Praise the Lord. A name that has honor. Now, in case you don't know this, I know this because of where I work and how I work. I heard this before, that, well, in Wall Street, you make your first $1 million or $10 million, then however you make it doesn't matter. Just take $1 million and have PR, clean up the mess. And, you know, and these same people have been using the church as examples, right, of success to you. But Solomon saying to you that a good name should be chosen than silver and gold. I mean, that's something to think about. Why did he say that? He said it should be chosen than silver and gold. Than true great riches. That's what Solomon said. He was rich. But he's telling you a good name should be chosen above great riches. Now, let's go further. Jesus also spoke about wealth. And Jesus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, he gives us the story of two people. Now, he's not about to endorse poverty, and then denounce wealth. That's not the essence of this. But there's something we need to see, in that it gives us two characters. It says there's one called a rich man. I don't even know if Jesus calls somebody rich, he must be rich. Right? Good. So Jesus is saying this guy's got companies around. This guy's got the best fleet of cars you can have. This guy travels on his own PJ. You know what PJ is? Private jet. Oh, sorry, got pajamas? Okay, this guy is a Rolex. Now, not the kind of Rolex you get everywhere, Rolex that is branded. All right. You get my point? Alright. This guy has an Amosu suit. You know what that is? Let me just leave you there. You know what? You know what I said? Mercy, Lord. He's rich. And then the other guy, Jesus describes him as well as a beggar. Now, if Jesus calls someone a beggar, he is a beggar. Alright? So he says, they both end their lives. And then the rich guy, who still today probably has an account with HSBC, he buys a Citigroup. He sits with the MD, the president of Citigroup. And he talk about how to warehouse his dough. Jesus tells us he went to hell. I'm sure in a man's life he must have received MONGCFR and stuff like that. If I'm not wrong, that guy must have had 6 streets named after him. Chief or I Chief. Then where you're from. Or Nigeria will say I Chief, Doctor, Professor. In the same title. Chief Engineer, Doctor. Yes, you know, Africans, we just have, you know, name above all names kind of thing. So, he must have had just what he wanted. But, he goes to hell. Pay attention to that. How many of you know you don't want to go to hell? Sorry for saying that, because it's important. How many of you want to go to hell? Sorry, maybe I should start from there. You don't want to go to hell. But a rich man went to hell. And he was so wealthy that God... Now, before I say that, let me say this. How many of you know that God... He's not amazed at our wealth.
Wow.
You see, 100 million. God says, hey, you have what? God says, Jesus Christ. He says, say, ah, my son, I love you. You have money. You're not going to do that. So he goes, this guy goes to hell. So, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says it like this. Now pay attention. He says, Matthew 6, it says, lay up for yourselves, verse 20, treasures in heaven. That's what Jesus said. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, or where thieves do not break through. That's a strange way of using the word breakthrough. Because the only time I saw breakthrough from Jesus, he used it for thieves. Not steal. Right. So he says, hey, it changes the paradigm. Okay? I don't know any success teacher that will say, lay up your treasures in heaven. You see, to be heavenly conscious is to be earthly useless. You heard that before? So that you can be heavenly conscious and heavenly useless. It works both ways. Now, he just said to you that, you see, look, now in Luke's Gospel chapter 12, it makes it a bit more definite. And that makes a sense. Now, again, it's not endorsing poverty. It's only defining success. You can be poor and you're as covetous and as greedy as any other rich man. Makes no difference. Some guys are poor and proud. Is that not true? So, and you see some folks also in church folks. All that is in their hands now up to $1,000. And if you feel like going over the moon, you know. Years up. How much do you have? 150K. If someone just buys a bottle of wine for $5,000, your whole salary goes in a drink. In a serious? That's just how life is. I say, the earth is so funny. You know, the economists say that human wants are insatiable until you come to Christ. You can't continue like that. You say, human wants are insatiable. That's why you have 2007 model. As though the world were in 2007. 2008 model. Is that not true? Luke's Gospel 12 now. Now, Jesus tells us, again, same stuff. It says in verse 30, Luke's Gospel 12. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, but your Father knows that you have need of these things. So, again, he's not saying, do not want things. Right? You go for things. I want things. I want good things of this life. What about you? Now, don't act like you just got born again. Is that not true? I want good things of this life. You know. I like a PJ than a no J. But watch this. It says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. But he gives a parable earlier in verse 15. Take heed. I'm not when Jesus says, take heed, you take heed. You agree? Yes, take heed and beware. So, I mean, he says it repeatedly. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which are in his account. Come on. A man's life consists not in the kind of phone he uses. A man's life consists not in the shares, certificates. A man's life consists not in the kind of car he drives. But most of the time, it's the kind of car that drives him. Today, a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And I'm going to know sometimes you read this verse and you just skip it quickly. Yeah, because just a man's life is not talking to the Christians, talking to the sister. But your heavenly Father knows you are. But he told you something before that he warns you. It says the ground, it says the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. How many want your ground to bring forth plentiful? Thought you would raise your hands. I'll have done deliverance service right away. You want your company to progress, right? I won't call you that name I called you earlier. You want, I mean, you brought, Jesus didn't say that. He said the devil made the man's ground to bring forth plentiful. He didn't say that. The man's ground brought forth plentiful. You check the forecast of his company. You saw the stock. What do you call that stuff? The stock, the share price. It moved from $1. Sorry, because I'm not teaching just Nigerians here. $1, you know, just like my coach did say. He said the fans can complain, but not the shareholders. So when I came in here, you were 200 pounds. Now you're 3,000 plus pounds. You shut up. Let those guys who just like to see trophies keep shouting. We like to see money. All right. Let's go. The ground of a certain rich man, because I'm trying to repent. I'm repenting. The ground of a certain rich man broke more plentiful. He had money. There's a Forbes ATM, you put it in and you just go, wow! So you say, what's this? Then it comes back. See, put it in and you guys go, then the ATM stop, pam! Cannot dispense enough cash. Because he's wiping out everything that is in that machine. He says it brought forth plentiful. Then look at the, that's not where the problem is. Then he thought within himself saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruit. Idiots. He said, this will I do. I will have other companies. I will buy into the oil and gas. I will buy into properties. I will buy into this. I will own the world, rule the world. Heard that before? I will do this. I will pull this one down. Have this to all my, see, this will I do. I'll pull that and there will be, there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I just have more. You know, Jesus didn't say a certain man. He said a certain rich man. He's already rich. I will have more. He already has 60 houses on one street. He said, can I buy a country? He just wants more. And then Jesus says, he said, to my soul, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods. See the number of cars in your guard. Labor for many years. You know? Take that ease. Eat, drink. What else? Party. I met a rich man years ago. By the way, I'm a rich man myself. And I met a rich man years ago. Now that was a real rich man. It's not confessing. So that when unbelievers see believers aggressive in their confession, they wonder, hey, leave Jesus and come to me and stop shouting this way. And the man said, he's so blessed, he will not work for the rest of his life. He was just about 60 years old. He said, I will ensure I visit every nation in the world. He told him. He said, I have kids. He mentioned the amount of money. He said, I have social normal kids. I'll give each of them a billionaire. And I have not touched my wealth. You know, he was a Muslim. I could have just said Allahu Akbar, because... But you know what? So, when you leave the earth, go to Mars. Is it passing to my soul? And but God said, I don't like but God. I like it in a positive light. But God says, you are made righteous. I like that. But this one says, but God says, you fool. Eh? Now, I mean, if God calls someone a fool, is a fool. God calls this fellow a fool. But if someone says that today and is on maybe what are the shows now? Mo Abudu, Mo Live. And he says, what do you think? I'm going to retire next year. Just going to party and all. Say, wow, that guy. See that guy? And God is saying, ooh. But the reason why you can't hear God, because it's not on that TV show. You are clapping and God is saying, fool. And say, all the other fools, see. Are you following me? Say, fool! Alright, this night, try and buy this one. Your soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You know, this land must have belonged to somebody 100 years ago. Why didn't he keep it? What? This land must have belonged to Solomon 100 years ago, but he couldn't keep it. It's not even around. He said, take it with you. He says, for he lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. Jesus did not say, being rich is not towards God. It just said, this man's attitude shows why he is rich. Shockingly, do you know that everything in his possession came from God? That's the interesting part about these things. Everything came from God. So God's not saying, what? You can travel out? Yeah, I can't. You know, he's not intimidated by what you're saying. So, the wealth really here doesn't matter. In Mark's Gospel chapter 10, Jesus meets a fellow, and the fellow is a young rich man. That's upwardly mobile. No. He's not mobile. He's already upward. Mark's Gospel chapter 10, a young rich ruler. Now, I don't even know if Jesus calls someone rich. That fellow must be rich. And he says to him, sell all you have. Take up your cross. Follow me, that you will have treasure in heaven. And the guy walked away and was greatly grieved, for he had great possessions. Brother Higgins says, great possessions had he. I agree with that. Again, Jesus is not saying, do not be rich. Jesus, on the two occasions, and the three, is speaking about control. Alright? Control. These guys are controlled by the things that they should own. You see, you can, listen, sometimes you will not know what controls you until you see the attitude you have about them. Sometimes you will not know. You don't know how, you think it's just a normal thing to, you have this and you have that, but you watch how it controls the way you think. Watch how your job controls you. Watch how your, I mean, why does your job control you? It's just because of money. Watch how these things control you. Watch how sometimes many of us would rather fall ill trying to earn money than exercise our strength to serve God. So you see how these things control you. God is not intimidated by your salary. God is not shocked by the car you bought. God is not surprised that you now have a house, you know, in Washington D.C. No! He's looking at you, your heart, towards these things. We got to a point in the body of Christ that Christians are told, I'm talking about doctors now, Christians are told to resume in their offices Sunday mornings and nobody raised an alarm. Are we in trouble? Just one day in the week is given to at least everybody to go to church. And then your company says you must resume on Sundays, or well, maybe from 10 o'clock. And even some churches are now having services early enough so that you can go to work. Is there a problem somewhere? Can't we just learn to say no? Can't you just say no? Ah, that's my miracle. Ooh, that's my open door. Some of you think something's a miracle until they tell you what's behind it. And you say, ah, God is testing me. You see whether with this job I will serve him. Brother, you miss church services on Sundays? You miss church on Wednesdays and you are thinking about it? Isn't that interesting? And you think this is a fool? No. He even has money. You don't. You are not just a fool. You are an idiot. Praise the Lord. I said, you're an idiot. I said, praise the Lord. He said, hey, look. I said, well, now, Jesus is not endorsing poverty. Don't ever read it like that. He's talking about control. What's driving you? It's letting you see having is not success. And that's the point. The whole point is having something is not success. And I've seen these things happen a lot of times in the body of Christ. Sometimes in church we do it. We respect some brethren in church. I mean, there's a special reference you give some folks now. While you're here, well, Sister Anu now works for UNICEF. And she says, she's a doctor, works for UNICEF. And then she's just been given a car. And you get to the car park and she drives out a 2013 Honda Accord model. And then you say, I've lost your number. Because your values are just strange. She doesn't attend prayer meetings. She doesn't come for services again or regularly. And she says, I missed you. You really have value problems. You see, something is controlling your life. It's controlling your life. And as I said, Jesus is not talking against having wealth. He's talking about wealth having you. That's the difference here. And then you begin to think that this is success. Let me say this quickly. You will know whether what you're doing is right or wrong by the cost. What's the cost? This took your prayer life. You say, do you know what? You attend everybody and say, what's the secret of your success? is a deep thinking. And then connection. And then you see, there's something about high intelligence. And you tell us stuff like that. And then we say, and the angels are just looking at you because they know you're lying. They know that's smart. They say, sir, what is the cost of this success? Prayer meetings, Bible study, living right. That's the cost of that success. Prayer meetings, Bible study, living right. Moved away from walking with Christians, walking with unbelievers. And I don't want that kind of success. Because that success eventually will not be a success. So we're quiet now, right? So Jesus is not endorsing poverty. Now Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. See, I put 1 Timothy chapter 6. Are you in church? Paul says, perverse disputes of men of corrupt minds, verse 5, and disputes of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Very often, that really gets at me. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such, what do? Withdraw yourself. Anytime you see a Christian think that gain is godliness, the instruction from the scripture is you withdraw yourself, because it's going to corrupt you. Withdraw yourself. It says, but godliness with contentment, it says, is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we carry not now. Now, he's not talking about just the rich, he's talking about everybody. Okay? So he says, and having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. He says, they that will be rich, that what they that desire to be rich, use the word lost here, fall into temptation and a snare. Now, if this has never happened to you, then I can know how you define the rich. Temptation, a snare, unto many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while, some coveted after, so he defines the love he's talking about, the control of money, alright, the control, that is, money's control over you. He didn't say you should not love money, it's not possible not to love money and have it. He's talking about the control of money. So he said, I don't love money, what's in your pocket? Alright, so he's talking about the control of money is the root of all evil. While some have covered after, for you to covet after means it's controlling you, they have erred from the faith. That's the cost, alright? And pressed themselves through with many sorrows. But thou man of God, he says, flee these things. What did he say? By the time you begin to see the cost for money will tell you whether it's going to control you or you're going to control it. the cost. So Paul again defines having money. Now, for you to know, it's not against riches. You go further in Ephesians 17. He says, God is the one who gives us richly all things to what? All right, not to endure, not to escape, not to rebel, but to enjoy. You are not enjoying money if you have to earn it and sacrifice your Christian conviction. You are enjoying money if you have to get money and then be rebellious in church. If you have to get money and then, you know, begin to live a licentious, sinful life. Obviously, money is not enjoyed here. You're coveting after. Are you still there? Come on, church, are you there? So, it's saying to you, that's not success. It's not, it can't be success because what you're doing, obviously, is not in the heart of the Father. That's not what He wants money to be. God, listen now. What this? God wants you to love with money and not love for money. Not love with money. That is, He blesses you, right? That's what He teaches those folks now. If you read further, He teaches them in verse 18. It says, charge them to communicate, to be willing to distribute. In other words, He's telling you that you are blessed to give. Giving is your control over money. Should I say that again? Giving is your control over money. Do you agree that if many of us were told by the Holy Spirit and say, look, you are working hard so that whatever you earn, most of what you earn will go to my church and bless my saints. You know, it could reduce your motivation. And you go, and let me just get a 8 to 12 job. I don't care if I kill myself or somebody else. I mean, that's the difference between myself and the unsaved God. He says, you will do this so that you can distribute. Because giving, listen to me now, I'm not talking about all those giving of bring and God will bring. No, please. I mean, this is Saints Community Church. All right. Giving, it breaks the hold of money over your life. Watch how you react. You know, I was sharing some of your pastors this morning. We were talking about certain things, and I told them, and they told me, wow. And some of you, Pastor, you must have a large heart. And I laughed. And I want to tell them something. I do that for people to break the control of money over my life. By the time myself and a fellow believer are not on talking terms because of money, I have erred from the faith. Pure and simple. I've erred from the faith. Because, now, that's just the scripture. So I said, I break the hold of money over your life. And they said, what? Because there's coming a time, whether you like it or not, you will not have a dime again. You will not have a car again. And we'll all be in the same place. So, stop being myopic. Alright? Jesus said that. He told that fellow, sell what you have. Paul says, tell them to distribute. And then he said, okay, what about those who do charity? Now, carefully. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, if I give my body to be burned, and I have not agape, it means nothing. So, whenever you see someone, listen to this, this is important, so you will not learn this from the world. If you see, now Paul is talking about an unbeliever. If you see an unbeliever giving everything, let me tell you what he's doing. He's justifying himself. The first thing you need is salvation, guy. No one is asking you to give to anybody. Jesus has given to you, you accept His love. If I have not the love of God through Jesus Christ, and I'm giving my body to be burned, I am nothing. I don't care what Bill Gates has. I don't care how many folks he's given to. So the Bill Gates and Melinda Foundation, I like it. And they're doing stuff like that. But you see, he's doing that to further prove to you he doesn't need Jesus. And I'm telling Bill, you're going to hell. If you like, give $20 billion, you will go to hell. Because God's not asking you to do that. God gave his own son. And you are saying no. And you're asking people to say yes to money. See, that's the point. But we read such people and we take their motivation for giving. That's not where you should take your motivation from giving. You take it from the Holy Spirit. Are you in church? Thank you. So, what is now? Look at the issue. So, look at that. Jesus talked about, he was in the temple and he said, some folks gave, and the widow gave all that she had. And Jesus said, she gave more. Now, Jesus is talking about the attitude there. That, look, she has allowed herself to control what she had. You know, sometimes some of you say, let us give towards a crusade. Church wants to do stuff, or want to help a brother. You say, why don't we have enough to eat? You know, because money is controlling you. And Jesus says, that woman gave all that she had. That means she was going to leave that place with no food in the house. But she met someone's need, and for the Lord, that's success. She had broken the hold of money over her life. And in eternity, that's what's going to count. Having to discover that those people who have money never go with them. They don't even know what happens afterwards. Praise the Lord. One guy gave a will. He said, you embalm my body for 100 years. The kids tried. 10 years. But by the 15th year, they have spent the money. So they just say, what? Well, that is going to let the body go up there, man. Evil couldn't control the dead body. So, money is not success. Material possession is not success. It's what did you do with them? Either in the pursuit or in the possession. Now, two. Ministry is not success. Ask Judas. The fact that you're on Jesus' ministry team, and then you preach at camp meetings, amen. You are a choice speaker at Jesus' World Changers Conference in Samaria. Or you feature, it says, Jesus Live on TBN. Come on. One of Jesus' chosen choice vessels. Who's that? Reverend Judas. Hallelujah. And that guy could preach well, because he cast out devils. Remember that? He healed the sick. But his bishopric someone else took because of the way he ended it. Isn't funny. So, being in ministry doesn't make any difference. In the book of Acts chapter 1, he says that his bishopric let somebody else take. Eli was a great prophet of God. I saw Eli speak to Anna and I said, this time you'll have a child. And so he was. He had visions and revelations, but he ended badly. His name wasn't mentioned in Hebrews 11. Nobody talked about him. Nobody mentioned Judas' name anymore after Acts 1. Just the betrayer. You know. Wasn't mentioned again. Because of how he ended it. Just like we said earlier, it's not good enough to start out. How did you end? So being in ministry doesn't mean you're a success. More than that, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul, in 27, he says, I bring my body under. See that? 1 Corinthians 9, 27. I keep my body under. I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others. Now watch that. He has preached to others. He's done ministry. He's written books. He's been on CDs and tapes. Because that's sometimes what some of us are looking after. I want to preach. I want to preach. I want to be on TV. I want to be on. And he says, I myself shall be disqualified. That's the word cast away. why would he be disqualified? He told you. He says, if I do what I'm doing because of money, I will be disqualified. If I do it out of greed, I'll be disqualified. If I do it out of, if I'm not willing to do it. For every time you were told to handle the responsibility in the gospel and you didn't want to do it, you just had to do it because of your leader, you just lost your reward. Even though you did it, God says, how did you do it? And why did you do it? That's key. And Paul is saying, if I do it, but I do it for the wrong reasons, I'm just as disqualified as the guy who didn't do it at all. And that's the point. So, your motives, even in service, is as important as the service. Are you in church? Don't forget again, we might clap for you, we might see you as a good preacher, we might see you as everything, but that doesn't really matter. Don't be myopic. It's what happens on the other side. How does God see it? It's what's most important, not how we see it. Sometimes, because man looks on the outward, God looks on the heart. That's why it's good to dress well. Amen. Praise the Lord. You don't go for an interview and say, man looks, God looks at the heart, sir. And probably say, well, I'm man. Praise God. So God looks at the heart. Why did you do it? It's more important than what you did. So, hurry up. Paul says, in 1 Corinthians 4:1, he said, it is required. Now, required means required that you, in verse 2, be faithful. Be faithful. Faithfulness means honesty, trustworthiness, consistency. Are you faithful? It's not, are you doing it? No, it's, are you faithful? Are you faithful? That's not about the action. That's about the reason for the action. So, eye service won't count at the end of the day. It won't matter anymore. Hypocrisy will not matter anywhere. At the end of the day, we might not see you, but the one who will mark it as a success sees you. So, hear this now. Says you must be faithful. He says to Timothy many times, so be a vessel unto honor. Be a vessel unto honor. So, tell Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, be that vessel unto honor. Verse 21, purge yourself from those things. You'll be a vessel unto honor. Sanctified and meet for the master's use. Prepared on every good work. He's saying this to a pastor that you must pay attention. To a pastor. He's already a pastor. This is not a preschool requirement. This is an in-ministry requirement. Many of us are faithful until we are given positions. We are faithful until we are pastors. No. Why are you wasting your time? You've got to be faithful to the end. In church, 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 Peter 5, Paul says it's when you're faithful. And when, look at the 1 Peter 5. He says, you must not be a greedy or filthy looker. You must not do anything in ministry for filthy looker. Money. And we see that today. Many people will serve better if we say, well, from now henceforth, we're going to give you $6,000 per month. Wow! He won't sleep in any prayer meeting anymore. He'll listen to the word. I love Jesus for money. That's why a lot of us give more attention and more devotion to what we do for money than what we don't do for money. Listen to that. We have been loved over God's heritage and been examples to the flock. Some of us think ministry is all about giving orders. Hey, she's on post like that. Campus pastors, they'll sit down as a, and they're serving them food. This one? You mean at this level, with borrowed flock, you are doing this? You know, borrowed flock, your classmates? There's some folks who just fellowship coordinators or, sorry, cell leaders now. Next, the cell leader now is brother, the very next day, they come for his Bible, he gives it to them. Cell leader. When you now become a whole body, what's going to happen? If I say cell, You can create as much cancer. What if you become a body? There we are. See, not being lords over God's heritage. He's saying the minute you become a pastor, your dressing becomes exemplary. Your speech, your conduct, how you give. That's what he's looking at. It's not your preaching. You come early to church. Now you're not a pastor, so you come late to church. You used to come early, but now a pastor. So like to bless you, sir. How are you? How was your week? Bless you, bless you. Amen. Amen. Hey dummy. Are you aware that Jesus is Lord? You'll be an example. Praise the Lord. If everybody is giving, you give more. An example to the flock. Say, then the chief shepherd will appear, and you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. We can give you best pastor in the world. When people say, oh, my mother got best pastor in the world. Nothing gets into my head, because it doesn't really matter. There's no eye neck in heaven. Let's vote best pastor in the world. Redeemed will win. Isn't that so easy? They just want chief shepherd. He knows why you stay in church. He knows why all you're doing. Faithfulness must be to God's word. Your consistency in God's word. Paul says, if I be a pleaser of men, Galatians 1:10, I cannot be a servant of Christ. And we have many of us trying to please men. Trying to do what people like for us to do. Does it make any difference? So we must be careful and cut some slack of how we want to please other people. Does it make any difference? Many of us will shirk or better will freak out persecution. Anything that will stress you. We can go through stress at work, go through stress here to pass our examinations, to become people, we're big men in life. But when it comes to the work of the gospel, we don't want any kind of stress. No, we can explain ourselves. So he's saying to us, it's faithfulness. Our honesty at the work. That's what matters. After I preach unto others, I can be disqualified. Just like the race, you ran it. But you're wrong according to the rules. Even if you get there, alright? If you get there ahead of everybody, there's a CCTV that will tell you you're a cheat. That won't matter. Number three. This is important. Marriage and having kids is not success. Ask Jacob. Marriage and having kids is not success. The way some people pursue towards marriage, it looks like marriage is a bema seat of Christ. Ask Jacob. You know, Abraham had Ishmael. That's no success. It wasn't a success. Ishmael doesn't have a good name in scripture. It was Abraham's child. Jacob had murderous sons. They had very vile sons. It's no success. Because he is married. Marriage is no success. Bible didn't say it's a success. Hey, he's doing fine now. Oh, he's married. She's married. He has kids. And they're living well. You know, that's the way we just define things. Living well, how? There are many people on the streets who hate Jesus and have exactly what you're talking about. How is that a man of success? Having kids? There was a guy in Nigeria that had 98 kids. That guy's blessed. How did he do it? One has 60 wives. Officially, I'm told. 60 wives. Adam was bowed for him. Because he said, the woman you gave me, oh, is it a woman or a woman? You lost that, did you? How did Jesus success? Jesus wasn't married. How about that? No, Jesus really was not a successful man. There was a birth in the life of Jesus. How would a man at your age, Jesus, look at your age? All your mates are having. Or John the Baptist, see your life, you're in the wilderness. Are you okay? At your age, see your life. See your life. John doing miracle, all one thing. Is that life? Jesus went to appear on Pentecostal churches today. They will be ministering to him. The spirit of Noah, come out of him, come out! Become attractive for today. In the name of Jesus, every spirit bred in the womb from seeing you. He wasn't married. And he was a success. Paul wasn't married. The two most credible teachers on marriage were not married. He has no kids. That children is around my table. What kind of children? Help me, my children. So say the Lord of us. And then you're brainwashed. So that becomes a goal for you. God blesses us with kids. Blesses us with a marriage. Watch me. But that's not success. That's not, just go to the marriage registry and you see how these things. I went for someone's wedding and I saw the crowd. Some just to travel abroad. So, different people. Black and all sorts of ties, some skipping rope, you see. Everybody was married and they were killing to get married. I said, wow. One day. They said, oh, you haven't seen anything. Hey, if you see a ring, you don't even feel that. And I'm wondering, this sure cannot be success. At least, the way it is. Bible says, if you're going to marry, for instance, marry in the Lord. There are people who will not get married to be a success. The Bible says. And there are those who are married to be a success as well. But the point is, it's just what you do with that choice, not the choice itself. Paul says he used his choice to glorify God. There are others that will use their choice, get married to believers, and serve God together. And they're still glorifying God with their choice. But if all you're getting married for is to have a cover over your life, have an MRS or become a minister officially, or have sex, then something is wrong with you. If all is to meet the societal status or the pressure from your family, that doesn't make sense anyway. Pressure from my family. Look at you. I'm not coming from my friends. I've been going to my friends wedding every week. I said, God, where will you take this thing from me? Mommy, renew your mind. Plain and simple. Now, I'll be very frank. One time my mom was telling me, you know, girls got married, and she was like, when are you going to have my first grandchild? So what's your business? She said, I'm just thinking. I said, you want to have it for me? How she say that? She said, so keep quiet. Move away. Don't put me under pressure. Hallelujah. That's the point. Paul chose to. Ephesians 5 tells you what is important to God is what you do with the marriage. Husband love, wife submit. That's what he says. When I love and when I submit, I'm living in success. That's the point. No, husband in the head, wife is a neck. The book of Jacob, chapter 6, verse 12. You're not serious. You see some folks in marriage situations today. The next thing on their mind, divorce. I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. Shut up! I can't take it anymore. What? What? Serious. You can see it is to glorify God. Yours is an end in itself. To get to be fulfilled. Anything that is majorly to be fulfilled, to fulfill ourselves, always leads us out of God's plan. It should never be to fulfill something for you. To get a name. it should be to the glory of God. Everything should be. If you choose not to marry, it's not because they are wolves. All men are wolves, just like your dad. I say it, all men are wolves. What breed is your own father? That's nonsense. Just because you have chosen not to, to the glory of God. That's all. Not to be a serial lover all over the country. I don't believe in marriage. What are you doing? Huh? Courage. That's what I'm talking about. To the glory of God. Having kids is not as important as being an example to the children and raising them up in the way of the Lord. Are you following what I'm saying? That's what's vital. So, getting married and having children is not success. Don't think you're not fulfilled yet. Exploits. Oh, I designed this. I did this. They gave you this award. They gave you that award. For, you know, ask them at Babel. In Babel, they built a tower and they were, it was a work of a genius. It wasn't a success. But someone just built a small hack, just a small boat. And that was a success. Because the boat was used for the glory of God to preserve the world. That's the point. It's what glorifies God that matters. It's not what glorifies you. It's what glorifies God that matters at the end of the day. Not what glorifies you. So what's success? It's not money. It's not marriage. It's not ministry. Or having crowd in ministry. Also, it's not exploits. Success from scripture will just be three things. One, to keep the faith. So, 2 Timothy 4:7. You kept the faith. Keep the faith in that context means to keep your convictions in God's word. To be of unassailable conviction in the word of God. To keep yourself unspotted. To ensure that you live in the word of God in every area of your life, a success. To keep the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul said, I've kept the faith. Finished my course. Fought the good fight. So finish the race. End it well. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Success also is to serve. That your life is poured out to service. Like I taught you in church. You will never be rewarded for salvation. You won't be rewarded for being the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You won't be rewarded because you are the blessed of God. You won't be rewarded because you are the Son of God. You will only be rewarded for service. Jesus said, he that will be your greatest will be the servant of everybody. Matthew 20 from 24 to 28. You will be the servant of all. When you are serving, you are a success. That's what's going to matter. When it's going to matter. So quickly, let's run through. How can I maintain an attitude of success? I just mentioned success is in three things. Keeping the faith. Finishing the race well. 1 Corinthians 9:27. 2 Timothy 4:7. And serving. Making sure your life is a life of service. Giving your life out to people. Particularly, I mean the church of Jesus Christ. That's service. That's greatness. That's success. How? I'll tell you three things. Bible tells us to meditate on the word daily. Meditate on the word daily. That's how you're going to be blessed in what you do. Meditate on the word daily. Day and night. That means you will have a vital fellowship with the Word of God. You must have a relationship with the Word of God. A vital fellowship. I know I'm not living a successful life when I'm not meditating on the Word. When I'm not listening to it, I'm not thinking it, I'm not seeing it. I know I am not walking in success. I may have money at that period. I may be promoted at work. I may be married. I may have kids. I may be acclaimed by everybody. I may even be a preacher. And everybody's enjoying what I'm saying. But as long as I am not doing what the Word says to do every day, to meditate upon the Word. Why does the Word say so? That curbs your desires. That guards your heart from every false and funny influences that come from the world. So you meditate upon the Word. Paul says you throw yourself wholly unto them. 1 Timothy 4:15. That your profiting will appear unto all. So I say daily. Say daily. Before you resume at work, resume with the Word. Before you resume at work, resume with the Word. It's in the Word that there is success. Every day. You must create time for a successful Christian life. Don't forget, you can have cars, houses, lands, and you're not a success. Until you give attention to the Word of God. Meditation also includes listening to the Word, just like you're doing now. You must give attention to the Word on a daily basis. Look at your life today. Do you meditate daily? Do you? I'm not talking about writing LTP exams. No. Don't always mix that up. I'm talking about meditating, consciously thinking on the Word of God. Why? Because Joshua 1:8 says that you will observe to do all that is written therein. James 1:22 says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, is likened to a man that looks at his own face in the mirror, and straightway goeth his way, forgetteth the manner of man that he was. So says, whoso looks with perfect love, liberty, and continues therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but doer of the work, the same man, verse 24, shall be blessed in his deed. Continuing. That's one. Number two. The Bible teaches to pray always. You know, listen to this. I was thinking about this. If I, for instance, I want to have a chair, right? And I go after the chair. Maybe talk to friends and look at strategies to get a chair. And I get the chair. That really doesn't carry out the will of God like doing the Word. The Word says, whatsoever things you desire when you pray. Did you pray? You thought you could get it on your own, right? See? And that's give no glory to God. You pray. You use your faith. Thank you, dear Father. You know? Because the Bible says to pray. Ephesians 6:18 says to pray always. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1. Jesus gave a parable to this end and men always ought to pray and not to faint. James 5:16. He says the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. So prayer is a constant. If I am going to, God says pray every day. If I'm praying every day, I'm studying the Word every day, I'm living in success. I'm living in success. I'm living in success. Shapens my desires. You know, recreates my world. I will see things differently. I will talk differently. I'll be living in the plan of God and His purpose for my life. Lastly, Bible tells us to love the brethren. I wish I could take some more time on this one. He says to love the brethren. Do you love the church? There are still some of you here who have no department in church. How do you muster it in your heart to come to church and not serve the body of Christ? How do you do it? What goes on in your mind? This is the house of God. And you are here, not serving the Lord. Paul in Ephesians 1, 15 says the love you have shown towards his saints. He says it in Colossians. He says it in Philemon. He says it everywhere. He always commends the fact that, and says that salvation is demonstrated by the love you show towards the saints. In 1 John 3, he says, we know we are passed from death to life. Why? Because we love the brethren. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, what does he say? He says that if you treat anybody in the church, and get the verse for you, in verse 11, if you treat anybody in the church, you know, whom Christ has loved, 12 and 13, he says, you will sin against Christ. Very key to love the church. In Matthew 25, he says, if you show love to any of his brethren, you've done it to him. How many times you've cleaned the chair for another brother to sit on? How many times have you put that money for someone to be blessed? How many times have you prayed for someone's life, you know, to be preserved or to be enlightened or to be blessed? How many times have you decided to give your own life as service to another brother in Christ? I told you before, what you do to an unbeliever amounts to nothing as to what you do to God's children. Don't forget that. You must serve his church. You must show it in service. I'm going to meditate on the word of God daily. I'm going to pray daily. I'm going to serve the church daily. I'll close here. Success has different paradigms. The scriptures, this is success. It won't matter how many houses you have, is how many houses did the saints stay that you had. It don't matter how much you made, how much of your money blessed the church. It don't matter whether you were married or not married, did that choice honor God? Did you marry someone to serve the Lord? Or did you choose not to marry to serve the Lord? Did you have children you raised to serve the Lord? Those are the issues that matter. Were you preaching to bless, or were you preaching to be blessed? Are you preaching to be popular, to be known, for people to, wow, were you doing all those things for men to applaud you? Or were you doing it for the final applause, the one that matters the most? Church, this is success. Like I said earlier, I'm going to close here. Don't be myopic. Everything doesn't end when you buy a house. Everything doesn't end when you get married. Everything doesn't end when you have kids. Everything doesn't end when you can travel anywhere you want in the world. It's coming an end of all things. And what will be left will not be the things you made, things you didn't make. To be who you are. I don't know about you, I want to be a success. In the eyes of God, not in the eyes of man. What man will call success, most of the time is not what God calls success. So stand to renew our minds. Romans 12 and 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve that which is the good, the acceptable, and perfect will of God. Don't let this world squeeze into your mold. Don't let it change the way you think. Think through the word. Think by the word. Think in the word. Think from the word. Be blessed this evening. Let's worship Jesus and thank him. I will go for success in the world. To study the word, to pray, to serve the church. Success is not in things. Success is in the person. Son of God, what do we do for him? If we tell you you are okay, doesn't mean you are. If we clap for you, oh Lord, makes me. What does the word say? That's what is success. So hence this worship, you can't just talk to them.